Turn with me in the scripture, if you would, this morning, back over to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Of course, this is we're going to continue on in our study of angels here, and this is in the whole series. This is this is number 8 in the series in our study, and as we always do, I'd like to open up with my reminder that I've picked to go with this study. And I want everybody to remember this. If whether you're just with us or whether you've heard everyone so far, this is still important. And I want you to remember that this is a study of part of God's creation, and that angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that under the authority of Colossians 2:18, where we're admonished not to enter into a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels, because angels are created beings. Just as Adam was, and just as we're not created beings. Of course, we came from Adam, who was a created being. But you got to remember, we're not to worship creation, and angels are part of creation. We only worship the Lord God. So remember that. That's my admonition as we get into this study of angels this morning. And before we actually get into Genesis 22, which is one of my favorite chapters, I wanted to go over some of the attributes that we've seen so far that angels appear to have, that these angelic created beings seem to possess. One of them is that angels are spirit beings, and that they're able to appear and disappear at will. Remember we went over the story in Genesis 16 last week of Abraham and his encounter not only with the Lord himself, but with these two angels that were with him. The ones that actually brought down the wrath of God upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw that. We saw that as Abraham sat in the door of the tent, and as he looked out, that it just appeared, these angels just appeared sort of out of the desert. And they walked toward him. So let's remember that as one of the main attributes. Another one is that angels as messengers for God, or that angels are messengers for God, and they interact with Adam's race to do God's bidding, often with information of events yet future. And that's what these angels, that was one of the attributes that they had whenever they visited Abraham. Remember, they brought with them news of the future, not only that they would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but remember, the Lord even told, well, the angel didn't, but the Lord told Abram that Sarah would conceive in her old age. And you remember the story of Sarah sort of laughed within herself, and the Lord knew her thoughts. So, but the angels that came, remember, they seemed to possess, as God allows, they seemed to possess, I'm offline here. Let's pick up with where it says, the second attribute, of course, these angels, as messengers for God, they interact with Adam's race to do God's bidding, often with informations of events yet future. And we discussed that one. Another one is that angels in human form can eat, they can drink, and they can talk just as humans can. That if they were to appear to you today, which I wouldn't hold my breath looking for that, but if the angels of the day of Abraham were to appear to you today, they would be able to eat or drink or sit with you. You likely could never even tell the difference. I don't think we'd be able to tell the difference in humankind and angels unless they were so perfect in their looks that they actually seemed different. And I think that was the case with these two that entered into Sodom, that the men of Sodom saw that they were so beautiful or so comely in their appearance. In fact, that the men sort of gathered up outside Lot's house, and they were going to push the doors down if they didn't send them out.
No wings.
Yeah, remember that these angels don't have any wings. The depictions of angels that you see, I think, is a misnomer in Scripture. They like to wind the cherubim together with the angels, and they show angels in human form with wings on. So these are traditions. These are not out of the scripture, but typically are just out of tradition. Another attribute of angels is that angels can possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and they appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere. So whenever these angels appear, a lot of times they can bring blessing or they can bring destruction, whichever one it is that they're sent from God to do, but they always do His bidding. They can bring one or the other. So remember that. They also seem to have ability over matter here. I've seen descriptions in the Old Testament where as an angel stretched forth their hand or stretched forth a sword, it literally brings destruction over a city. And then God spoke to the angel and said, "It is enough." I believe this one was in, I can't remember exactly where I was reading it. It was in one of the, maybe in Deuteronomy. And then the angel brought back, or Judges, I believe it was the book of Judges, where the angel withdrew the sword and the destruction ceased. And God said, "That's enough." So they can do whatever it is that God has commissioned them to do when He sends them, whether it be for the good of the ones they're going to visit, or whether it be for their destruction or for the bad of those that they're going to visit. And for the attribute for today, I believe that God speaks through angels on occasion, sometimes in the first person, using the messenger almost as a loudspeaker or as a like a bullhorn. And this one kind of came to me this morning as I was studying this account in Genesis 22. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 22, and let's take a look at this account. One that I had actually forgotten that there was an angelic interaction here with this one in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. So turn with me there, if you would, and let's read Genesis 22. I'm going to read 1 through 19. But I want you to note especially the statements of the angels in verses 12 and in verses 16 through 18. I'm sorry, Kathleen. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Let me type it in. Stand by just a second. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Let me read it. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and He said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now God, remember, God promised this only begotten one to Abraham and Sarah. And remember then in the story, Sarah tried to help God out, and gave, because she was childless, gave over Hagar to Abram to be his wife. And then they had the son Ishmael, but God said, you know, "Ishmael shall not be the one in which my seed shall be called, but I will send one that in which my seed will be called." Now this is Isaac. And at this point he's probably around maybe 17 years old. So it says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Now, it's also not an accident that this happened on the third day. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you." He said, me and the lads are going to go and worship, and then we will be back, and we will come again unto you. So here's a picture of Abraham's faith and what's going to take place. He knew that both of them were going, and he knew that because of God's promises to him, that the both of them would come back. I believe that. I believe that's why this particular event is mentioned also in Hebrews 11 in the Great Faith chapter. So it says in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you don't read anything here about Isaac ever resisting what Abraham's doing. It has obviously become obvious to Isaac at this point that he is the sacrifice. When you get bound and laid on the altar, I believe it's pretty obvious to him that he's going to be the sacrifice. It says in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Now look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now look at verse 12. And he said, this is the angel says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. Now this is the angel speaking. Keep this in mind. The scripture says it's an angel. But the angel says what? Now I know. The angel didn't say, for now God knows in a different person. Think about it. But the angel speaking says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Not from God, but from me. It's as if God is projecting himself or using this angel as the agent through which he's speaking to Abraham.
That's another representation of Christ too, where God gave his son.
Exactly. I mean, that's what this whole type is about here. This whole type of Isaac and Abraham having to give his son Isaac for the sacrifice is the type of Christ for sure. But what I want you to understand, and it kind of caught me by surprise when I looked at it, is the angel is speaking as if he's God.
Right, because you've got the double name there, and this was used like 10 times in Scripture.
Right.
And God really spoke by himself some of those times. And so by speaking through this angel, therefore it's as if God is doing the speaking.
Exactly. Now, Lori and I talked about that this morning. There are occurrences in the Scripture where it doesn't say that there's an angel involved, yet God speaks to somebody. But now there are occurrences in Scripture, and I want you to note this so that you can see the difference as you go on. There are occurrences like what we're talking about here where God speaks through an angel as if it's him doing the talking. And I believe that's what happened here. And it's even more evident as we go down. So let's read on down. Let's reread verse 12. It says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. See, the ram was offered up in the stead of his son, which is another type of the one who was offered up in the stead for us. It's just type after type after type. And Abraham, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now look here in verse 15. It also says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. It makes it very specific that this is an angel of the Lord that's called unto Abraham out of heaven, and that now this is the second time he's going to address him. And he said, now listen to this. Does this sound like the angel speaking, or does it sound like God speaking? It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So you see, God literally here, is, he even says it there. He says, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So I believe literally what this angel is here is sort of like God's bullhorn, like the hookup to straight to Abraham. In this particular occurrence, God chose an angel to speak through to get the voice, to get his voice through to Abraham so that his will could be known and his pleasure could be known in exactly what it was Abraham had done here in the offering up of Isaac. So remember that. I believe here is, here's the attribute for the day is that God speaks through angels on occasions in first person using the angelic messenger almost as a loudspeaker or a bullhorn. And I believe that's what took place here. So now for the second one today, turn with me a few pages over to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Genesis 32. Another attribute of angels here that you may or may not have seen. And this one is truly interesting. This one is really interesting. Or it is to me. Genesis 32. I'm gonna go ahead and read verses 1 through 32. Now, of course, this, we've moved on over. We're all the way over to Isaac's son Jacob now. And many of you probably as a young person have heard this story about Jacob's ladder and Jacob wrestling with the angel all night. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you haven't, this is pretty interesting, so read along with me. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now these are the angels that were sent to accompany Jacob on his way, and they were also, I believe, a constant reminder of God's plan for him and the fact that God literally was with him in the sending of the angels. And it says in verse 2, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And now the word host there, if you look at verse 2, the word host literally should be the Hebrew word mahaneth, or camp. He said, this is God's camp, or the place where he was. There literally is where God's camp. God was, in a sense, camping because the host of the Lord was there. And he called the name of that place Manaim. It says in verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now you got to get the picture here. Remember, God had told Jacob, you got to get out of where you are, and I want you to go back to the land of your fathers. And that's the problem, is that as he goes along, you remember, he and Esau were not on the best of terms. And as he's moving along here, he's going to get to the point where he's going to meet Esau, and he don't know whether Esau is going to take very kindly to him or whether he's going to deal harshly with him. So it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, verse 4, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And then it says in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And he says, so you've got to get the picture here. Jacob divided everything he had into two different bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So that was his strategy. Remember, Jacob, His name, literally the word Jacob, meant contender. And when he came, once he came out and they laid him beside his brother Esau, who had already been born, you remember the account is that Jacob reached and grabbed the heel of his older brother Esau. And remember, the Lord had even told him, the older shall serve the younger, because remember, out of Jacob, God's going to change his name to Israel. And he's no longer going to be a contender like he is here. This is nothing. He contended with Laban and he won. He's contended all down through his life with all those that he's come into contact with. And now he's going to get down to the point where he literally contends with an angel of the Lord. So it says in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So that's his plan. And he said in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He said, I've crossed over the river, and now I've divided my company into two bands. And he prayed, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. See, he was afraid of Esau and what he was going to do. From the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So he was afraid not only for himself, but for his family. But see, in doing this, and in this fear, and in just bearing down on contending all the time, which is what his name meant, he sort of forgot to have faith. He forgot that the promise of God was going to be carried out in him, just as it was in his father Isaac, and just as it was in his father Abraham. So he says in verse 12, and thou saidst, see, he remembered the promise. He said, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats, and 20 he-goats, and 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and he said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So he sends these gifts of Esau that he separated out. He sends them out in two droves, two different divisions. And he commanded the foremost, verse 17, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose art these before thee, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. So he was so afraid of Esau that he had just droves of presents for him. He had droves of offerings that he was going to offer up to Esau, sort of to appease his brother and to try to keep him from having ill will against him. So it says in verse 19, or 18, let's go back to 18. Then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's, it is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, verse 20, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night. Now listen to this. This is talking about Jacob. It says he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. Now look at verse 24. Here's where it gets interesting. And Jacob was left alone. He had sent all of his band, all of his company, all of them across the water there over the ford Jabbok. And it says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So he sent them over late in the evening, evidently. And then he wrestled with what it calls here, the scripture refers to this being as a man. Now, I urge you to go in the Companion Bible and check out Appendix 14, Part 2, for the definition of this man here. The word here for man is the Hebrew word ish, I-S-H. Now, years ago, Larry kind of goaded us as a group to dig into this word ish because he felt like there was some hidden meaning here that we as a group had not seen yet, and I still believe that to be true. As I look, many times this word ish is used either for angels or for high men as the definition denotes as opposed to low men. But the best way to get, a good picture in your mind of what this word ish means is to check out not only in the Companion Bible how it compares it to the other usages of the word man in the scripture, but also to dig into the scripture itself and look at every occasion where this word ish is used. Now, it literally in the text here means high man. So let's read on and see what happens. It says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, this being the angel, or when the high man saw that he prevailed not against him, being Jacob, he, the angel, touched the hollow of his, Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So as they wrestled and Jacob began to get the best of this angel, all he had to do was touch Jacob in the hollow of his thigh, kind of high up on his thigh at his hip joint, and it would dislocate his hip. And I don't know if you've ever wrestled before or even if you've had a dislocated joint, but having a dislocated joint will put you at a severe disadvantage with whoever it is you're wrestling with. So it says in verse 26, and the angel said, let me go. He, being the angel there, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he, the angel, said unto him, Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the angel, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, which meant contender, or one who contended, but Israel. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible there. Israel literally means God commands, orders, or rules. Man attempts it, but always in the end fails. So this is where Jacob gets his name changed from Jacob over to Israel. And he goes on to say, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. So you see here that Jacob, who got his name changed to Israel, that Israel literally prevailed over this angel here. As he had contended with Laban, as he had contended with all before him, here literally he contends with the angel. Now, I want to put this out there for you. Go with me over. Well, let's finish reading the rest of the chapter before we go and look at other places. Verse 30, Genesis 32:30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, does anybody here really literally believe? Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back and read 29. Good point, Tony. And Jacob asked him, the angel, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob got his blessing from the angel, but did he get the name of the angel? No, he didn't. The angel never told him. Then it says, Jacob, verse 30, called the name of that place Peniel. He said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, Does anybody really believe that Jacob saw God face to face? Because the scripture says, no man hath seen God at any time. What he saw was God's messenger. An angelic being. Now let me bring this point out. Do you think that if God's able to speak through a messenger, like he did back in Genesis 22 with Abraham, is he also able to wrestle with a human through a messenger as a man? Well, there are some other verses. Let's finish reading this, and then we'll check some other places. It says in 31, Genesis 32, 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Halted meant that he limped. He had had his hip dislocated several times through the course of the night during the battle with this being. It says he halted or he limped on his thigh. And this sign, there's a note in the Companion Bible that says this. I thought it was great. It said, the sign that it is God who commands and has real power to overcome, typical of the national humiliation required before entering on the blessing. And that, I think that's a good note there, that he was almost representative of the humiliation that the nation of Israel would have to be required to go through before their literal blessing. I thought that was a really good note. It also says in 32, and we'll stop here in Genesis at 32 before we look at some other scriptures. It says, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So of any animal that the children of Israel would eat, they don't eat the meat right there around the hip, because of what God did here.
That's another law that's not basically written as law, but it's a law.
But it's just something that they did, exactly. And isn't that amazing? Well, if you look at it, even the children of Israel sort of kept this as a law unto themselves, that they wouldn't eat of the meat around the sinew there, of the hip that God touched that shrank for Jacob to make him limp. So I thought that was pretty interesting. Now, there's another place in Scripture that references the battle that we've just read here. Go with me over to Hosea chapter 12. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1221. Hosea chapter 12. Of course, Hosea was one of the prophets. And I want to read, he's prophesying here. And I want to, let's just start at verse 1 and I'll read down. Hosea 12, verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 5. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. Now here he begins to talk in the past tense about Jacob. He says he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Then look at verses 4 and 5. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. So back in the account in Genesis, he's referred to as an Ish in the Hebrew. But here he's literally called an angel in verse 4. So it says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He, Jacob, wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord in his memorial. So you see here where it says in verse 5, even he found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. So I submit for your consideration that just as God spoke through the angel Abraham back in Genesis 22, almost using the angel as a bullhorn. I believe literally here that it was God wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32 through the angel. And not only did he wrestle with him, but he spoke through him. He spoke through the angel and wrestled through the angel so that in changing the name of Jacob, that he could bring him from that point of being a contender all the time to being one who was with God, that the name Israel there, as it implies. So I got a note here in my notes. I say, can it be that God also wrestled with Jacob through an angel? And I believe literally that he did here. I believe that's what the scripture is showing us here. Now, there are many other occurrences in the scripture, in the Old Testament, of this Hebrew word ish. And not to get in too big a study of it, but it literally denotes the difference between high man and low man as it's used in the Old Testament. I believe it behooves us to kind of get into this and to check it out. I still agree with Larry that we ought to know what's going on here between this Adamah, this low man, and the high man, as they're mentioned here, this word ish, as they're mentioned in the scripture of the Old Testament here. So we'll stop there today. Another couple of examples of how God used these angels down through history, and how He used them, His creation, to His to do His will and to do His purpose. Anybody got any questions? I had to get offline because we lost the ability to transmit.
Kenny was asking a while ago, why did he wrestle?
I believe if you'll dig into Appendix 14 and dig into what Jacob's, look at the notes back in Genesis 32, look at what Jacob's name meant. Actually, we can turn back there. Turn back there just to, if you'll look at the notes on Genesis 32, verse 28, where it says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Jacob wanted the angel to bless him. I don't know what was involved with the blessing, but he wrestled with him all night for it. Whatever it was great enough to wrestle for him. But in doing so, Jacob also learned a lesson. Look at the note on 28. His name means contender. And it says, used of the natural Jacob and his natural seed, Israel used for spiritual Jacob and his spiritual seed. So there's a difference in his names when he's renamed. There's another note. Hast thou power there in verse 28? Should be, hast thou contended. It says, Jacob had contended with Esau in the womb, and thus got his name Jacob, which is referred to here in reproach, but not in eulogy. It's referred to almost in shame that, he was so taken with contending that God had to sort of change his attitude a little bit too. So I believe that's why he appeared to him or came to him through the form of this angel to do the wrestling, not only to teach him a lesson, but to give him the change of his name as well, to change his attitude. If you look at the note on the word prevailed there, it means succeeded in verse 28. It said he had contended for the birthright and succeeded in Genesis 25. He had contended for the blessing and succeeded in Genesis 27. He had contended with Laban and succeeded for the daughters of Laban in chapter 31. It said he had contended with men and succeeded. Now he contends with God and he fails. So, it was done, I think it's a great thing. I believe it was done to teach him a lesson. It was done to teach him that God is the one in control, and that God has the ultimate plan and the ultimate purpose. I think there's a good lesson for us there, too, and all that. It was just him and God. Everybody, through the course of what was going on, God used the situation to get rid of everybody to where it was just down to him.
God spanked him in his kind of way.
Sort of. I think that's a really good analogy of it. He said, hence his name was changed to Israel. God commands to teach him the greatly needed lesson of dependence upon God. And I think that's where, I think that's a really good note. I believe that's what happened here, and that's where he got his lesson about depending on God.
Sure, if you're a warrior, you know, you have a tendency to rely upon your own
ability to do
ability
it.
To get out and to think it out and to do it.
Well, I never thought about, you know, when we read that, I had never thought about how many times that Jacob had contended with somebody and won. You know, he was a winner every time. He always came out on top because God was with him and blessing him. And he could even look up and see the angels. He said, surely this is the camp of God. I mean, he thought he could do no wrong. And for a while he was true until he contended with the one. You know, even though he won, he still lost because he learned that lesson of humility, and he learned that lesson of dependence upon God.
The thing of it was, too, he came to this point of his unsureness dealing with his brother again. And that's another great lesson as far as dealing with your brother or dealing with your kin, is the fact that the important part is love rather than the contention or the
right.
war.
Yeah, never.
And he wanted him to change from this war feeling to the feeling of love.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. It was all about changing his mode of operation and his attitude.
And so he sent out all these animals and things before him as a gesture of love, but nevertheless he looked for rejection.
Yeah, he looked for Esau to reject him. And to come and to slay.
And the whole thing of this was, I think, when he changed his name to Israel, he wanted him to get away from the name which held that meant contender to that which meant
God commanded.
God or God's use. Right. Because Jehovah Jireh, you know, it means God will see or God will provide. And so he was providing Jacob now with the understanding and with the love type that he needed to bring Israel in to do the will of God. You know, this is nothing.
Another thing, knowing that what I know concerning the bad hip, when you know that you have a bad hip, you can't get out there and contend with everybody.
Yeah.
So by God touching his hip, he basically gave him a bad
hip. I think he rearranged.
And he realized then, so okay, I'm not the warrior now that I was, so I'm going to have to sell my family.
Well, that's a good point. It says that he was limping. Who's to say he didn't limp from there on out the rest of his day?
I think he did.
Probably did. As a reminder that, you know, you contend with God. God always wins.
God's going to win.
Yeah.
Well, I understand he contended with his brother in the womb, Esau, right?
Right.
And then all through his life he contended with all these individuals to get what he wanted.
Always won.
And then when he came back to another conflict with his brother, he was scared. And then he got in the contention with the angel. I don't understand why he was scared.
Esau came back.
All through his life and getting, whooping everybody. To have something he wanted.
I think there's a picture there too, in that he sort of let his faith in the father down a little bit there, in that he thought Esau was just going to come in with these four. You know, he already had servants saved.
Esau,
you know, he's coming with 400 people.
Yeah, Esau had an army itself.
Yeah.
So he was a pretty strong adversary at that time.
Yeah, he wasn't nothing to sneeze at. And I think there's a little twinge of fear in the old contender here.
You know, and when Esau left. And Esau had married these foreign women. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, but nevertheless, he was still of that seed. You know, he's also a seed bearer, even though it wasn't the lineage that God wanted as far as his son goes. He's a seed bearer. He's of Abraham's stock. And we forget that sometimes. And so
even Ishmael. God blessed Ishmael and made 12 nations out of him.
Well, and they're always contended because of the seed situation.
Yep.
And of the blood. It was the bloodline because, see, Christ was the true seed and the real blood. And all these from Abraham on had this blood, and this blood was what, you know, energized and what made them do what they did a lot of times. And so God was directing them, not only because of who they were, but that bloodline. And was to keep that bloodline.
Bloodline was perfect.
Well, here, Jacob understood that he had the promise of the seed, and the seed is the sand and the star, and it was in Jeopardy.
Yep.
That's the reason he was afraid, I think, was the
But that's my point, though. He should have known that if God had promised it, said it was going to come to pass, that it was a done deal, that it would take care of itself.
Yeah, but man's man. Don't ever forget.
Hard to... Sometimes what you see overrules what you know God to have said.
Absolutely.
Good point. Anything else? That's an awesome discussion. You got out of it exactly what I hoped you would. Everybody did, seems like. All right, if not, by women, we'll close.